to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. When I was a kid, there's probably people here. Remember when they used to do it by the clicky thing? And it was, you guys remember that? You're awful. And I don't know about your wife, because I don't know if you married older or younger, but you're 26, right? So, let's see, my son is 24, 25. I don't know. So you just barely must have got the tail end of that. Because now they're almost like movies. You know, you want popcorn with some of them, you know? When I was on deputation, I'd watch some of these and I would think, it's going to get really depressing when they come to mind, because I didn't have all the cool voices that introduced yourself. But I made it through anyway. But I used to love those. You know, missionaries back then, I'd go back to their table and just listen to their stories. They were just very interesting people. Didn't know that one day I was going to be one of them. And even though I didn't get saved until my second semester in Bible college, that did have a big impact on me. I mean, just remembering the stories they would tell. And I guess one of the things that fascinated me, they had stories of faith and stories about what God did for them, like walking out to the mailbox and finding a check, you know, somebody giving them a car, you know, this happening or that happening. Like you said, you know, God just, you know, gives them a good deal on a van. And, you know, when I was growing up, I would hear that, but I never experienced that. And here's the reason why a lot of people, we don't do that, because we never put ourselves in a place where God needs to do it. You know, I'll tell you this, we'll get going. When we just started deputation, and it was very difficult for me because, you know, I'm a pastor. In fact, I don't know if you know Dr. Charles Keene, you know, Bearing Precious Seed. He was the pastor of First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. And he said that when he was pastoring, I mean, it's a pretty good church, probably runs 1,200 people. He said that he could call a pastor in the United States and within 30 minutes, he'd get a phone call back. He said after he became a missionary, it went more like 30 days. And I thought, man, if that happened to him, who am I? You know, I'm going to be way on the bottom. So I cheated a little bit. I made as many missionary calls as I possibly could while I was still a pastor, so I wouldn't have to tell them it's a missionary. I could say, hey, this is Pastor Dave Barnhouse, is your pastor here? I could get in a little bit faster if I did it that way. But once it was just missionary, it was a slow go. And in fact, I remember that church, their mission conference is big. I mean, and it's like this coveted thing that all missionaries want to get in. And if you get invited to that mission conference, you pretty much have to blow up the building to not get support. So, you know, but I wasn't going to call him because everybody calls this pastor. And I thought, I'm going to save myself the rejection. I'm just not going to call him. Okay. So, and I remember I wrote down in this little thing that I kept phone numbers in all day on a Friday. I made calls in Ohio. I didn't call anybody I knew. I was saving my friends for later because I didn't have that many of them. So I just started brand new in Ohio, cold call. Not a single hit. And I got men. And I'd only had like resigned a week before that. I was wondering, is it too late to rethink this? And so I remember I wrote down next to those phone numbers, I don't think I can do this. And I shut the lid. And Sunday I began to preaching, trying to get our church, you know, thinking about a new pastor. And you know, so I preached that night on how to choose a new pastor. And I had people come and pray for the church. And I got Maggie's hand and we went forward. And I shared with my wife what I was dealing with. And I said, you know, I just need to know. If God wants me to do this, he's just got to show me he can get me through all this stuff without making 9 million phone calls. So I just prayed and asked God to show me. Monday morning, that pastor called me. I didn't call him. And he already had one other missionary going to Zambia. They don't usually do that, you know. I mean, it was Africa month. I mean, this is their African mission conference. So I was, okay. But they already had another Zambian missionary. And then they asked us to come. And I smiled. And I just thought, you know, that pastor thinks he's doing it because he wants to do it. And it's all because God was just trying to encourage me. Isn't that cool? you know? And then from there, you know, I thought, okay, then we can plow through the phone calls. And that's, you know, something to think about. I mean, what do they say? I don't know, maybe you can correct me, but they say that you've got to make at least 40 phone calls to get one meeting. And then that one meeting doesn't mean you're going to get support. You still got to get through that one meeting, you know? And really, all he wants to do is go to Canada and start a church. All this brother here wants to do is go to Boston, inner city Boston. And the only thing stopping him from doing that right now is the financial ability to do so. That's it. You know, so, you know, make sure you pray for them. I mean, there's a lot of times the devil can get a hold of that, but God is good. He answers prayer and he takes care of you. Amen. Okay, let's pray and we'll look at this evening. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your people. This is a Friday night. And Lord, it's just a good crowd. Lord, thank you for their heart, for missions, for their church, for the vision of this pastor and the history that this church has in missions. And Father, I just pray that you would visit with us tonight. Lord, show us from your word why these things are important to you. And Lord, tonight we're going to look at something, a benefit that you give us. Lord, not only do you tell us to go in all the world and preach the gospel, but as we do so, Lord, that your blessings are tied to that obedience. And if we were to look at our life without that, there would be huge holes everywhere. And Father, I just pray you encourage us this evening. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You know, each night I come up here, I have a couple messages. And the one that I intend to do, and then other ones that I'm praying about. And God has changed that. But so far, every night, it's been the same one that I prepared for. And as you were talking in your slides, and you mentioned that man that you led to the Lord, I smiled back there and said, okay, I know which one. It's the one I studied for today. Same way with last night. You know, I kind of went back and forth. And then right when I got up here, God just gave me peace about it. And what we're going to do, it may not be as quiet as humorous as some of the other nights. And this one takes a little bit more thinking because we're going to do a lot of reading. But what I want you to see here, I want you to see something that took place in Paul's life that he was very thankful for. Something that I know I'm very thankful for. And it's tied to outreach in a local church, and it's tied to global missions. All right, let's look here in Acts chapter 9. And we're gonna pick up right here. And let's pick up in verse 17, Acts chapter 9, verse 17. This is right after Paul and on the road to Damascus came to know the Lord. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, remember how Saul, he wasn't Paul yet. Remember how Saul was struck blind on the road to Damascus. And now Ananias is going to put his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now, things are moving 100 miles an hour for Saul, which is now Paul. Not too long before this, he was standing there in watching Stephen get stoned. On the road to Damascus, had this not taken place, he had a letter in his pocket that was going to also further persecute other Christians. And literally hours later, he's getting baptized. You know, in up north, we'd say that make a Presbyterian shout. I mean, how exciting is that? I mean, we read the story, we know the story, we can go through it backwards, but put your mind in Paul. When he woke up that morning, Pastor, if you just said, hey, Saul, by the way, you're going to become a Christian today and we're going to baptize you, he'd probably have to say, hey, you know, you ate too much pizza. You know, he could not have ever fathomed this was going to happen that way. Now he's getting baptized. Okay? So things are moving 100 miles an hour for him. Verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then with Saul certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. You know, sometimes, you know, we worry about, you know, laying hands on somebody suddenly. Paul, he didn't waste any time. Something got a hold of him. And may I tell you something? You don't need to persecute the Church of Christ to appreciate what Christ did for you. And sometimes it would do all of us very good to stop and go back to that day. Whether you're 5, do you know what a blessing that is at 5? Lord willing, you missed a lot of the potholes I stepped in because I didn't get saved until I was 18. Then there are people in this room that didn't get saved until they were 40, and you have some potholes that you stepped in that the grace of God and getting saved early should keep this brother from it. Nonetheless, it's precious. You know, I mean, you know, it doesn't matter if you got saved at 5 or you got saved at 95. I mean, you can look at it both ways and say, thank God. And here, man, something happened to him, and it was something that affected him immediately, okay? It goes on to say, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound under the chief priest? Paul had a past he had to deal with. Okay? And it wasn't something he could just make go away. Literally, that when he, and I wonder if he kept those letters, Pastor. I wonder if somewhere in the personal belongings of the Apostle Paul was a tear-stained letter with the names of Christians that would have died that day had he continued down that road. And these people, they didn't know what to do with them. And rightly so. I mean, it's hard to just show up at a revival meeting with somebody. No doubt people that would come to those meetings knew people that had died because of what Paul did. All right? So, verse 20. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So, he was in his own way a Jew. He was a Pharisee above all Pharisees. And now, his friends in that group of people don't want anything to do with him. They're trying to kill him. Okay? All right, now look on. But their lying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So not only did all of his old friends not want anything to do with him, and now they're trying to kill him, the church is pulling away from him because they don't trust him. So at this moment, Paul has nobody. And what he has to do is he has to set out and build that network himself. And that's what he does. And you know what we're going to do tonight is we're just going to visit some of that. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Romans. Let's go to the book of Romans. At the very end of the book of Romans. Now, we're just going to, there's just so much here, and I don't want to bore you with some of this, but what we're going to do is, now we're well into his journey. He's first missionary in the Bible. And he goes to place. So Paul's not married, doesn't mention a lot about his family, never had a wife, never had children. The Jews wanted to kill him. All Paul had was the people he got to know through the ministry. And I want you to see how that quickly became his family and his only family. And I want you to watch what these people meant to him. Here's a man that day on the road got saved. Everything changed. Never got married. Never had children. But this man, you would never call him lonely. Because he surrounded himself with the blessings and the fruit of ministry. They were his friends. They were his companions. They're the people he cried with. They're the people that he prayed with. They were his family. And if you'll just look at this, go to, and some of these names, I'm going to do the best I can with some of these things, okay? If you got the Bible in front of you, you'll see what I mean, all right? Chapter 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, okay? Now, I want you to watch as we read these words, okay? And listen to how, what Paul calls these people and what he thinks about them. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Sincera, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. So here he is mentioned, and you can go chapter after chapter after chapter. We're just going to hit a few. Here he starts this chapter off and he mentions Phoebe. He talks about her as a sister. He didn't have an extended family. All of a sudden, through the ministry, through reaching people for Christ, through preaching the gospel, he had a network around him that was a mile deep. And this lady was so close to him, he referred to her as his sister. And he said, I want you to take care of her because the word succor means help. She's been a big help to the ministry. And she's been a big help to me. Phoebe wasn't a preacher. We don't know a whole lot about her. All we know is that that relationship was important. Paul enough to call her a sister. He talks about the help that she was. Phoebe could have belonged to a Faith Baptist church. Phoebe might have just been a widow lady on the back row that consistently every month just gave to missions. We don't know Phoebe's backstory, but we do know this. It's important to Paul. Go on to read a little bit more. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now that's a couple that we know. My helpers in Christ Jesus. So talks about Phoebe being a sister. Priscilla and Aquila, this couple that met Paul on the road and then followed Paul where he went. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So this couple not only was a big help to Paul, who actually risked their life for Paul, but he also started a church in his own house. Okay, verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute also Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. When it talks about Priscilla and Aquila, how they followed Paul, I was preaching in a church in Indianapolis. There is a lady there, her name's Donna. And Donna had been married twice and had gone through two bad divorces. Donna isn't going to get support from a local church. She's in Africa on her own pension. She gets $324 a month. Donna's not a preacher. Donna just takes care of the orphans. That's it. I met Donna while I was on deputation. Donna fell in love with the orphanage in Africa. And Donna, like Aquila and Priscilla, followed us to Africa. Donna is tucking my children into bed tonight. Donna is making sure they're okay while I'm here in Africa. Donna's not related to me. Donna's very close to my family. And it's all because of the ministry. It's not somebody that I met just out doing normal things. It's because of the ministry. And now this lady is attached to my family. She's near and dear to us. And do you read these names that Paul's listing here and how he talks about them? Okay, verse 8, greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urban, our helper in Christ. And I can't even say that guy's name, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of the house, which are of Aristobulus. Salute Herodias, my kinsman, greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. And that's as far as we're going to go with that. We're going to go on to another chapter. Okay, now look, you can actually do this. We're not going to do it tonight because I don't want to bore you, but you can go. It continues. Verse 12, 13, all the way 19, verse 21, verse 22, all the way down to verse 27. And you're just going to see name after name, person after person. Watch the adjectives that he puts onto those names. These people meant somebody to him. And just in chapter 9 of Romans, he's by himself. He has no family. The Jews want to kill him. The church doesn't want anything to do with him. By the time we get to the end of Romans, he's got a pretty extensive family here, a network of people around him that he prays for every day. Watch as he starts off the letters when he says that I pray many, many times. He mentions a person's names and he says, I pray for them daily. Now, have you ever said this? Am I the only one in this room that has anybody walked up to you and said, you know, mentioned something and said, will you pray for me? And then you say yes. And then later on they ask you and you got two choices. You either lie to them or tell them you haven't been praying for them. And it's a pretty awkward place to get into, you know? I mean, many times we say we're going to pray for somebody. Or have you ever said that you're going to pray for somebody and then you just count it because you thought about them in your mind, you know? And you say, okay, really all you do is think of them. Paul actually, God would not let him record it in the Bible and say, I prayed for them daily if he did not do that. I mean, this was his family. Go to, go to 1 Corinthians. Let's see. No, let's do this. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 1. So we're going to catch the first part of Philippians chapter 1 and the last part, or the first part of Philippians chapter 2 and the last part there. Let me see if I got that. No, the last part of Ephesians, the first part of Philippians. So on my Bible, it's on the same page. So Philippians chapter 1, then just look up a few verses to the bottom part of Ephesians. So that would be Ephesians chapter 6. And then I want you to look here at verse 20, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. He's just talking more about the gospel. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother, listen to what he called him. Now you think, again, he's not just saying these words. Faithful minister in the Lord shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs and that he might comfort your hearts. All right, go down to Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know what's amazing? There's deacons in here, and he's saying, I thank God for every remembrance of you. And sometimes, you know, especially as pastors, you meet good ones and bad ones. And here he's saying, you know, these group of people, he had nothing bad to say about them. There were some that he mentions that gave him a hard time. But look as he mentions this. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, these people are very important. He starts his morning out praying for these people. He knows their lives. He knows what they're going through. He's asking God to bless them. He has specific prayer requests. These people are not related to him. They are not his family. He was never married. But these people are extremely close to him, and it's all because of the gospel. This huge family. And in every chapter, in every book, there's more names, and there's more names. You'll see some repeat names, but it's not chapter after the same one. What's amazing is he didn't reach a spot in his life and he plateaued and that's all he reached. Until the end of his writings, he kept adding more names and he kept adding more names because he kept meeting more people. He kept sharing the gospel and people's lives kept changing. And his family became bigger and it became bigger. This was who he was. And that's why it's at the beginning and end of most every book he wrote. Okay? So, let's continue on. Go with me to Colossians. Okay, and go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7. The Bible says this, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. He's sending his friend to these people. He wants them to comfort their hearts with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, and we know him. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, somebody that, you know, he was in bonds with, salute you. Now, when you see that, it may be he was actually serving time in the same place as Paul, or maybe just happened to have been incarcerated someplace else. Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer. Listen to this about this guy, okay? Epaphras, who is one of us, one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Okay, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea. Now look at verse 14. This is really cool, Pastor. Okay, look at verse 14. You're going to see an old friend that we haven't seen for a long time. And I was just so comforted by finding his name there. And maybe it'll mean something to you, maybe it won't. But look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We don't, as the gospel, as Paul's writings continue, you see less and less of the 12. And here, in this list of people that means something to Paul, he says, and don't forget Luke, the beloved physician, an old timer now, growing old in the faith. Paul brings him to remembrance, part of Paul's family now. And I can think, what, I was here as an assistant pastor 15 years ago, and I can come in here and I still remember names. I still remember events. You guys remember my children. And if I were to write a letter, it would have people's names in it from Faith Baptist in Elizabeth City. If I was going to write a letter, I remember, I can't even say her name now, because I don't want to cry, but when she first started coming to our church, I couldn't get any guys to drive the bus. And she was willing to drive a bus. You know, and it's kind of funny to be in a room with two people from two different parts of places that you ministered in. You know, Maggie and I love my family. My mom and dad live in Florida. Maggie's parents live in Canada. My brothers and sisters, they're saved, but they're not involved in church like they need to. And although they're important to us, I'm going to tell you what right now. If you backed out the family that is much bigger than Maggie and I from our lives, there would be a massive hole everywhere. They're all we have. And missions, although you're never going to, more than likely, maybe you won't meet Frazier. But I get to go hug on Frazier. I get to put my arm around him. I know him. I know his wife, Martha. I know his children. I've sat in his living room. That man is near and dear to me. He would go in the list of names. But in a way, he knows who you are because you sent me to Frazier. And if you follow each and every one of these prayer cards that are on the wall, Each prayer card is associated with a name and a person, a life, an eternity that is now part of the bigger picture. And when you mentioned your testimony, and I knew what I, and so here you are working at a meat plant. And when you first heard the story about the guy moving your lunch, I wanted to go punch him. You know, I don't have the body in which to back up a lot of what I talk, you know, so I would probably be in a hospital. But Pastor, when you heard that, did I not make you mad? I'm thinking, well, who are you? Sorry, I sat in your spot. But I probably would not have led him to the Lord either. You know, the story would have ended with me flying across the cafeteria as I sat in his spot next time. But I listened to that and I know what I'm thinking, there's a name. Now, I don't know him, but you sat down and you discipled him. You shook his hand, gave him a hug. He's part of your life and would be included in your ladder of the people that mean something to you. And when you look at that card, and Pastor, it's not about money, guys. You know, God does not have money problems. Okay? That would be crazy to even think so. It is a privilege to be allowed to have a part in this wonderful thing that we call the Great Commission. It's why I know you. It's why you know me. Think about the friends that you have in this church. It's why those bonds exist. It's the benefit of the gospel. And it far exceeds this little room. And it ties us into the whole world until we get to the book of Revelation. And it says, as they saw, they see the lamb that was slain. And the whole crowd gets to their feet. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." These names that I mentioned to you tonight, they're going to be there lifting their voices. Pastor, you might be standing by Frazier, singing at the top of his lungs, "Worthy is the Lamb." So as you pray about what God wants you to do with missions, and I know this is a little unethical. This Brother Fryer said last night, he said he enjoyed the message, but you guys get good preaching as far as what faith promised. I cannot do it better than Dr. Snyder. But what I wanted to do is just bring another view of it, of what it's about. And what it's about are those names that Paul keeps mentioning, one after the other, after the other. This huge choir that's going to be assembled one day. And you have a part of that by what you do. No, maybe you can't go all over the world and meet these people. But as you give, and as you're, may I tell you, if you're not faithful in your local church, one day these pews will be empty. And then a pastor's going to have to make a decision about missions. And they're going to get cut. And the history dies. You guys are very important. You're a vital part to this extended family that hangs on those walls. They're relying on you to stay faithful, to stay strong, to stay encouraged, and allow God to use you. Because it's through you that we go, and it's through that process that more names are added to this wonderful extended family we call the church. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be just Faith Baptist. It's not going to be like, okay, this group stays here. All of the people that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ that have been reached to the Great Commission, they're tied to you. And you'll know them. Have you ever, it's amazing. When I had to have surgery on my knee, I drove through Namibia. That's a hoot. It's a desert. You know, it took us like almost 4 days to get through it. And it was the cheapest way to go, so that's why I went that way. When I went down and the doctor saw my knee and he operated on it, he said, "You are not driving home. All right, forget it. You have to fly." Well, I don't know anybody in Cape Town, and it's a very expensive place. So I called my director that said, "Find somebody." Do you know, can I tell you something today? Almost every continent except Antarctica, because there's no people there, we have fundamental independent Baptist missionaries. And within minutes, I had a place to stay in Cape Town that I didn't even know. I mean, he doesn't know if I'm psychotic or what. He's just going to let me camp out in his apartment downstairs. Pick me up at the hospital. Opens the door. He's 62, and he's wheeling me around because I can't walk, helping me change. He just met me, and he's helping me change bandages. You know, that was a little awkward. But, you know, and all of a sudden, this man that I just met, when I left, I'm hugging him. We're crying. And he's part of my family now. I mean, in Tunisia, we got missionaries in Tunisia, in Jordan, in Turkey, in London. We got stuck in London. And we had an overnight there in London, and we stayed with a missionary who didn't know us from Adam. And all of a sudden, I realized, man, sometimes we think that the devil has got the advantage. It's much bigger. And God's winning, and we get to be a part of it. So when you look at that card, and as you think about what number you're going to put on there, just think about these names. Think about Stephanus. Stephanus. I'm sure if you called him the wrong name, you're going to be in trouble. Think of that guy, and think about having a part in the next one. Let's pray, and I'll turn it over to the preacher. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, for the truth. And Lord, there's just, I mean, we could literally, and Lord, maybe you'll encourage us later to go to each and every one of these books and read the last chapter and the first chapter and just to think about each name and what these people meant to the Apostle Paul. They were his family. He talked about them as being his sons in the faith. He talked about them being his sisters and his brothers and dearly beloved, and he had nobody. And because he was faithful in his witness for you, not only does he have eternity, not only does he have his salvation, but you gave him the biggest family ever. And we thank you, Father. I thank you for the family that you've given us that goes from New Orleans to Elizabeth City to Slippery Rock and now Africa. And Lord, I couldn't begin to name all the names that have become near to dear to us, to Maggie and I, that are a part of our family. And it's all because of the gospel. It's all because you care about people. And we are blessed with these friendships simply because we're obedient. We don't deserve it. We benefit far more than what we put into it. Thank you. And Lord, as this church continues to do that, I pray you'd help each and every one of them as they prayerfully consider what they're going to do for missions this year. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Pastor.